Please stand as you are able for the reading of the Word of God from the third chapter of Philippians. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
What is the difference between just surviving and really thriving? Can we stop surviving and start thriving? This evening, I'd like to call your attention to the insert, the sermon notes, so that you might follow along as the sermon is preached and take notes, some personal notes from your own life, your own experience, your own understanding of God's Word. I'd also encourage you to use the study guide on the back for a more in-depth guide through Monday through Friday in Scriptures that will encourage you in several ways, especially encourage you in the way that you'll see God's blessing in your life as you strive through the challenges and changes of life. Tonight we want to talk about what it means to thrive. We want to be thrivers for God. We want to find our lives full of faith and hope and joy. We don't want to merely exist and go with the flow. We want our lives to make a difference. So tonight I encourage you to deal with this question, thriving in the midst of change. And in your personal life, what is the difference from merely getting by and fully living God's abundant life with joy, thriving for God? There are many ways to define this word thriving. Perhaps one of the most important ways is to look at its origin. And Webster defines thriving as being healthy or doing well, to flourish. It also means to be successful and prosper. Spiritually speaking, thriving means that we are walking with God and that we truly believe that God is walking with us, that we're at our best, even when the world seems to be at its worst. I visited with a doctor about this term thriving. He said it's an old medical term. Before they had Epcar scores and other scores to measure the health of a newborn baby or to measure the progress and growth in relation to other children, the word thriving was used. It's also been used in agriculture. We're using it here tonight in three ways. First of all, we're going to use it in terms of our emotional well-being. Are we thriving? Are we happy? Are we full of joy in our lives? We're going to define it in terms of spiritually as we look at Paul's teaching. Paul, who had that spiritual gift of encouraging people to thrive. Even Jesus in the New Testament encouraged people to strive for the kingdom of God. But first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And then we're going to look at thriving, try to define thriving financially. How are we doing in the world in which we live financially? That's where this spiritual and emotional issue seems to take application in our personal lives. Well, I want to define thriving not only spiritually and emotionally and financially, but I want to define it personally from lessons in life that I've experienced. And I want to define it biblically from Paul's lesson that we lifted up tonight from the third chapter of Philippians, verses 13 and 14. You know, the last several weeks we've been blessed with messages from our congregational care pastors. We certainly have missed Adam, and we'll welcome him back in 2 weeks. You know, it is a privilege to be a pastor in this church, to sit at the feet of one of our country's greatest preachers. And I'm not just saying that. It is a privilege. We can't take it for granted. My wife and I have grown closer to God and closer to each other through his teaching and his preaching. What a joy to thrive together in a place where God is doing great things through Adam and all these pastors that have shared through self-disclosure their own experiences of life and how they're thriving now through the changes and challenges, God's call on their life through difficult times. It's the same for me. It hasn't always been easy. Actually, it's never been easy. It's always taken a clear call, not a cell phone call. Hello? It's taken a clear call of God to help me in times of need. I'd like to lift up three lessons from my experience of being a pastor for 35 years. I started preaching when I was a sophomore in college. Felt God's call in my life when I was a sophomore in high school. And over the years, I've learned many lessons, but three I'd lift up, especially under this theme, thriving in the midst of change. First of all, when God is with you, there is gain in our pain. Secondly, when God is with us, there is growth in our grief. Thirdly, when God is with us, there is gratitude for the journey that we call life. Let's go back and look at this gain in the pain. You know, that hasn't always been my favorite phrase. I first remember hearing that in high school athletics and football and basketball and track and baseball. Coaches would say, you know, where there's no pain, there's no gain. I'll be honest with you, I dislike that phrase. It's a physical, painful experience even to hear it because I was on the end of running wind sprints back when I was thin and lean. But it was an effort by the coach to get the best out of us so that we could physically not only be in shape, but physically we would be more than in shape because our emotional and attitudinal approach was that we could do anything when we were being defeated by our opponents. I played high school football in Chillicothe, and I always remember meeting the new football coach when I was a sophomore. I was hoping to make the varsity team, and fortunately I did, and made the first road trip 30 miles south of Chillicothe was Carrollton. We played them to a tie, and most of us thought that was good considering their record was very good the past year. But on the way home, we knew we had a problem with our new coach, or should I say he had a problem with us. He would not accept ties. So for the next week, we experienced pain, physical pain, emotional pain. And we came to the next game and we won. We knew we better win. And the next game and the next game and the next game, we won 27 games in a row for the rest of my high school football career. And every game of those 3 years before that game, he would remind us of that tie. Where there is no pain, there is no gain. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we gain without pain. I think God leads us through life so many ways, and we're blessed in so many ways, it's easy to take them for granted. So that's not the only way to gain. But when we experience pain, like some of us experience illness or loss or conflict, with God, we can find gain. We can learn lessons from that pain. A second important lesson is that we can grow in our grief when God is with us. You know, our congregation is still grieving for the loss of Don Mowry. A week ago Saturday was Adam preached his service here in this sanctuary, and yesterday we had the service of interment in our beautiful memorial garden. And a lot of us are grieving. I'm grieving, and I only knew Don for the last 10 months and his wife Kay, but I played golf with him and visited with him in his home. What a church leader he was. And now as we experience this grief, we've got to work through our loss and count our gain and try to grow and be better and carry on his example and his commitment to Christ and the church and be better for having known Don and followed his example and commitment. It hurts. Adam and I and Karen, three pastors who were there in the hospital, sat down together, and there was a lot of hurt among the three of us. It hurts. But we can grow through that hurt and that pain and loss because we know that Jesus Christ has had victory over the power of death in our lives, and we have the sure confidence of that, as Adam shared that in a very powerful, comforting message here in this sanctuary. In my own personal life, I've experienced a lot of grief. Not only the loss of a mother and a father in recent years, but a loss of my first wife, Ann, back in 1984. Very suddenly, she became ill, and 30 hours later, I lost her, and she left a daughter who was 9 and a son who was 7. That was a real challenge in my life as I was pastor of Schweitzer United Methodist Church in Springfield. I remember battling darkness and death, my grief and loneliness, not only grieving for myself, but actually grieving more for my children and their loss. But you know, God helped me grow through that grief. And today I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better pastor because I was able, with God's help, to grow through that grief. And I've helped hundreds of people in their own grief in a variety of different ways, through small groups, through counseling sessions, through letters of encouragement, just by being a friend and standing close to people in their time of need. And perhaps that's true for you. Perhaps you've grown through your grief. What's amazing to me as I look back is that God continues to be with us and continue to bless us, and He knows how to do that. He does that through many wonderful ways. I consider myself twice blessed because a year and a half later, I met my wife, Lori. She had never been married, and she was willing to marry a preacher with two children who had been spoiled rotten. And so I am twice blessed. If you've met Lori, you'll know that I'm blessed. I've been blessed twice with two sons and two daughters. And that through this challenge of life, we can be our best and we can be better. We don't need to be bitter. Life teaches us that when God is with us, sure, we step back in our grief. We mourn. We grow through the pain of loss. But we always, with Christ being, can step forward and grow through that grief and be stronger and better and be better people because of it. Another way to thrive is not only to count the gain in our pain and to grow through our grief, but to continue to thrive in our life, is to have that gratitude of the journey. I mean, we have so many entitlements and self-rights in our lives. We think God owes us everything. Life owes us everything. So we take so many things for granted. And you really know that's not fair to God. It's not fair to others around you. And certainly, it's not fair to yourself. Because there are certain things in life that humbles us, takes us to our knees, and we're all the same. We all stand as a child of God in need of His mercy, in need of His care, in need of that grace that grows through us. And when we accept that grace in our lives and are willing to put our dependence upon God, then we're grateful. Our lives are full of joy. Joy in the journey. Gratitude and graciousness seems to abide. You know, in my life, I've selected a life scripture. I preached on it so many times, and I say this scripture to myself every day. It's a powerful scripture from Paul, from that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love lasts. Love is eternal. That's good news. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not life, not death, because of Christ's love, as a witness of God's love in our lives. And there's a poem that I use. It's a very powerful poem. I repeat it every day. Every day I repeat it. It's very important to me. You need to hear my confession this morning at the 7:45 service. I started to repeat it. And, of course, Adam Hamilton was sitting on the front pew, and I immediately forgot this poem. But I can't forget this poem. Once I smiled at him and he smiled back at me, it came right back. There are loyal hearts and spirits brave. There are souls that are pure and true. So give to the Lord the very best you have, and the best will come back to you. Give love, and love to your hearts will flow. A strength in your utmost need, and have faith, and a score of hearts will show their faith in your word and in your deed. Yes, love and faith enable me, through my lessons of life, to thrive in the midst of change. Well, what does Paul have to say about thriving? He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's been suffering all kinds of persecution, imprisonment. Matter of fact, I remember being in Ephesus one time, and my wife Lori and I were standing down in the ancient city, and we asked about where Paul was imprisoned. And we looked up on a hill, side of a mountain. It was a rocky. There was no vegetation or anything. And it was like a one-room building. And they said he was imprisoned in a building something like that. If we think it's hot here today, I imagine in that location, at that particular time, it would have been 20 degrees hotter, and that's where Paul was. He suffered a great deal, and yet he wrote these words. Let's look at these words again from Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Would you read together with me? Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. There's some important things from this lesson that I want to lift up very quickly. I think Paul is saying in this phrase, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. Paul hasn't made it on his own, but through Christ, he is growing closer to the image of God that he was created to be. John Wesley, in his Bible study notes, says about this passage, certainly we strive to be holy, perfecting holiness, which as Methodists we believe in perfection, to strive for perfections, to thrive, to be more and more like Christ. That's an important theological aspect. We don't dwell on the negative. We try to move beyond the negative. Certainly we have to confront the negative in our life and our human situation, but we move quickly to the positive focus of being perfect like Christ. When Christ comes in our hearts, he perfects us in many different ways and gives us a sense of holiness and purpose. So it is that we need to know it's not about us, it's about God. It's about Christ in us. Paul is saying that. He's also saying we need to act with a sense of confidence. He said, this one thing I do. He knows what's important. This one thing I do. He's thriving. What one thing do you do that keeps moving you along life in your joys and your sorrows, in your successes and your failures? What one purpose, what one plan moves you forward to keep you thriving? Paul knew what it was. It was to serve Jesus the Christ. He says, let the past be the past. Don't dwell on the past. Don't feel sorry for the problems we've had in the past. Move forward. Be better, not bitter. Press on to that goal of Christ Jesus. Press on. Press on. Move forward in life, looking forward to the future. And then claim God's call. Know God's purpose in your life. Now, these are ways in which Paul defines what it means to be thriving emotionally and spiritually. I hope you have an understanding of how you can thrive emotionally and spiritually in all the changes of your life. I want to raise a second question today. Not only do we need to know what the difference between just surviving and thriving is, but we need to take this down to our personal lives and apply it in our financial lives, our financial well-being. Are we just getting by financially? Or are we thriving? Are we doing well? Are we managing our time and our talents, our gifts and our resources well? Or are we just getting by? You know, one research pointed out that 75% of Americans between the ages of 25 and 75 are so fatigued just trying to keep up. And oftentimes that's because of the financial pressures that pull people down because they're not managing their financial lives very well. And they're not taking the time to manage that which is critically important. And if it's not managed well, it'll destroy the fabric of our emotional well-being and our spiritual well-being. I'd like for you to hear a testimony of a young woman who, before she fully followed Christ, had a tough experience in her life called bankruptcy. What she learned from that experience should challenge us this evening. Let's listen now to Lori. Take a look.
There's a lot of challenge with finances, especially in the United States. A while back, I was sitting in a courtroom declaring bankruptcy. In that courtroom, at that particular time, there were 40 other people. Now, that's at 1 hour of one day of 1 year, and you multiply that by all the courtrooms in the United States, there is your truest indication of at least the bankruptcy issues that the Americans are going through. There's a lot of financial duress, and it just makes this downward cycle all the more. But when you see at first account, when you sit there in that room and you see those people, and they're not happy, they're very depressed, You want to help, you want to break the system, you want to do something about it. For me personally, I feel like I let God down because I wasn't a good steward of my money. Now, He still loves me no matter what, so it simply means asking for help and changing your lifestyle and understanding that when you include God as part of that lifestyle, you can grow unbelievably so.
Amen. I thank God for the courage and wisdom in that testimony for us this evening. You know, God wants us to thrive emotionally and spiritually. He also wants us to thrive financially. But we have to know where we are emotionally in life. We have to know where we are spiritually in life. We have to know our relationships with others. How are they? And we have to work on that. We have to know our relationships with God, and we have to work on that. We have to know our financial well-being. We have to work on that. And I'm not always the best financial person in our family. My wife is a genius with it. So together we work well as a team. And I hope if you're married, you partner up in that aspect to know what your finances are. Would you take out this little slick bookmark insert that we have for you? This is a tool that we want to give you from our stewardship team. We have a stewardship team at Resurrection that's working on many ways and programs to help you better understand your financial well-being and how you can grow and thrive in the midst of all the financial challenges in the world in which we live. On one side, it raises the question, where does your money go? Now, everyone here should know where your money goes. Your money is precious. It's a gift. You can do a lot of good for yourself and others and God. So you should know where it goes. You should know what range you are in these different categories. So take this with you and discuss it with somebody that you trust and begin to analyze your situation. If you need help with that, we're offering some programs to help you do that. On the other side, we see some very important points from the Christian stewardship. Christian stewardship is all about life. We believe it's our whole life. And so here are some points of faith that we believe are essential for us, not only to grow in our discipleship, our evangelism, and our mission outreach, and to grow through worship, but this other aspect of giving to God our best. We believe that we are called to acknowledge and live as if God owns everything. We don't own it. We're called to be a thriver, not just a survivor. It doesn't matter how much we have. It matters how we manage what we have. We're called to live as good stewards, recognizing that there are no entitlements, only responsibilities with what God has given us. We're called to understand that life is a spiritual struggle and that every financial decision is really a spiritual decision. And we're called to live without worry or anxiety about our finances so we can be all that God made us to be. When you know where you are in your relationship to other people, when you know where you are in your relationship to God, when you know where you are or where you want to be financially, the worry and the anxiety are dissipated. Why? We want these transformational qualities as Christian stewards in our lives. We want to be diligent earners, generous givers, wise savers, cautious debtors, and prudent consumers. I could go on and on about some of these qualities. We have a book in the bookstore, a good tool for you this evening. If you'd like to pick it up, a small book, it's only $8. It's a book called Abundant Living by Matt Schoenfield. It's 5 biblical principles for financial success. Matt's going to be here at the end of this month, and he and I are going to teach a workshop on Saturday. You might want to enroll in that online as this insert guides you. There's also small groups that you can get involved this fall to help you become financial thrivers. Now let's take a look today at some important issues that would confront us in the challenge and crisis of life that many of us experience. Christ, I believe, in His victory on the cross, has given us the assurance that we need that no matter what crisis we're going through, we can find victory. God's grace is sufficient. We have to claim that. But that's difficult. It's very difficult. But some of the Christ-like lessons that I'd like to lift up tonight are those types of lessons that help us in times of crisis. One of our members on our stewardship team who's helped people a number of years in the area of financial planning and gift is a man by the name of Mitch. And I'd like for you to hear his words here this evening as he talks about how we change, oftentimes only because we are confronted with crisis. Take a listen.
Normally, it takes some type of crisis to cause us to look inward, to find ways to improve ourselves, ways to serve humanity at a higher level. And then we begin to thrive and to grow and to branch out and really exude power that's been within us all the time, but suppressed, unwanting to change, but needing to change at that same time.
On one hand, the passion of Christ on the cross was a crisis. But on the other hand, we as Christians who know the other side of the resurrection story know that there are some lessons from that crisis. And these are lessons that when we experience crisis can make a difference in our lives and the lives of those that we're responsible for. First lesson is to not freeze in the face of fear. Don't freeze in the face of fear. In the face of fear, ask God for help. Don't step back in fear. Move forward in faith. Don't freeze. Don't choke up. Don't not do anything, as many people do. Do something in faith. Ask for God and His help will come. A second important lesson is to recognize that we need to act with the attitude of gratitude and generosity. I've counseled people who've lost jobs, and through their loss and their wonderment and their weariness and their worry, those who have moved forward through that process of reconnecting have been those people who have been more positive. Their attitude has been grateful. Their attitude about life has been generous. It's not withdrawing and isolating, but it's moving forward and being open, always grateful for opportunities that might present themselves. It's important to have gratitude and generosity in all of life. We should be grateful for the generous act of Christ upon that cross. A third important point is to trust that God has a plan. Not only a plan for your life, but a plan for abundant life. In John 10:10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The word of the cross is not just a word of the power of faith. It's not just the power of resurrection over death, but it's the power of living abundant life, acting with confidence. And I believe that was God's plan. I believe God wants each one of us to have a plan. And so a Christ-like lesson in dealing with crisis is that we have a plan. We have a financial plan. That we have a plan to study the Bible. We have a plan to improve our relationships. We have a financial plan. The importance of planning is essential. Listen to another member of our stewardship committee, Elizabeth, as she talks about planning, and especially planning with as a family with children and what an impact that can have on your family. Take a listen.
Most of us don't know how to manage our spending in light of an effective budget. I think most of us don't know what it really costs us to live at our current lifestyle. We know the big ticket items. We know how much our rent is, our mortgage, and our car payments. But we forget the collective impact of the smaller items, like how much does it cost my child to play a sport? And the result of that is, if we do have a budget, they're unrealistic or they're incomplete. The result of that is they don't know when they can spend, and they don't know how much they can spend. And so their spending decisions are based on the balance in their checkbook rather than a budget. Then when it comes time for Christmas or vacation, the funds aren't there. So without an effective budget and knowing how to live it, it's difficult for most people to manage their finances.
It is difficult, but it's not impossible. You can thrive in the midst of change, emotionally, spiritually, financially, if you'll just take the time to make a commitment to Christ here tonight. Make that commitment and do something about it. Many years ago, Lori and I made a commitment to help our children when they turned teenagers to budget. And I can't take any credit. It was her leadership. But our children, as they've grown through high school and college, have learned to budget. Some have done much better than others. But it gives them a sense of direction, a sense of responsibility, a sense of appreciation for all that they have. They don't have this sense of entitlement. They don't have a sense that God owes them everything. In reality, we owe God everything. I recently caught by a commercial on TV, a major insurance company. I took this word life, L-I-F-E, and they divided this word and its letters apart, and right in the middle of life is this word if. And they marketed it by saying, how are you going to handle all the ifs in life, all the changes in life that you can't anticipate? And of course, their answer was a good answer, insurance. A better answer is assurance that God gives us to overcome the ifs in life. You know, life also has a couple letters, L, which equals love, and E, which for me equals excels. So I would offer this Christian definition of life, that in all the ifs of life, in all the changes of life, remember that love excels. Remember that love bears and believes and hopes and endures all things. It's true. The Christ of the cross gives victory for all the ifs and changes and challenges of life for you and for me. Let us pray. Oh God, instill within each one of us a greater sensitivity to who we really are and where we are really going. And in the midst of being overwhelmed in so many ways of change, help us discover that spark of divinity in each of our hearts. Lord, we find renewed victory in the cross of Christ. We find the source of strength in our weakest moments because of what Christ has done for us. And tonight, as we come to receive the bread and the cup, remind us of the strength that we need for our journey and the joy and gratitude we have. Grant each one of us, O Lord, each one of us a new outlook because of the promise that you give us. O Lord, you promise us that in the seed there is an apple tree. You promise us that in believing there is eternity, unrevealed until its season, something you, O God, alone can see. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that is with us in Jesus Christ. And as we break bread, as we share this cup, let your presence fill us with joy as we thrive in the midst of change. In Christ we pray. Amen.